God's good providence, we have come to Christmas Sunday and a new section of doctrine simultaneously. Those of you who are in regular attendance know that we have committed our Sunday mornings to a year-long series on basic doctrines of the church. We have looked at such things as our view of the Bible, our view of God, our view of angels, our view of man, and so on. And today we start a series on our view of Jesus Christ. And the appropriate place to begin is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, this was not planned. It was just in God's sovereignty that it worked out this way, that we can begin today on the virgin birth. You see, God can make a human body in an infinite number of different ways. He has made human bodies in four different ways. He made Adam from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. He took a rib from the side of Adam, and from this he fashioned a woman. That's the second method. Most of us, in fact, I would dare say that all of us are here by natural processes. We have been born by normal procreation and reproduction. That's how most of us, and I would dare say again, that all of us got here. Now, there's a fourth method, and this is the virgin birth. And this, obviously, is the method by which the Lord Jesus was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary's womb. And it's our point this morning to discuss this virgin birth. But before we look into it, it's quite essential that we make a distinction between two important terms: the incarnation and the virgin birth. There are many who would say they believe in the incarnation, but they deny the virgin birth. In fact, there are three basic views of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. There is, first of all, the view of the naturalist or the humanist, the man who believes that Jesus Christ was a man and nothing more. To be sure, he was unique. To be sure, he was unusual, but he was nothing more than just a human being. There is a second view of Jesus Christ. There is the view which says that Jesus Christ was born just like you and I. He was born a human being. But then sometime in his life, God crashed in upon him. God came into his being. Usually this is said to occur at his baptism. They say, we believe in the incarnation, because the term incarnation means God has become flesh. We use the word carna all the time. It's actually a Latin word, carnis, which means flesh. We say, I like chili con carne. That simply means chili with meat. That's what that means. Carne means flesh. We talk about animals as being carnivorous. That means they eat meat. They eat flesh. So we refer to the incarnation. God became flesh. Now, these gentlemen would say, we believe in the incarnation, but we deny the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus Christ was born just like we. And then God came into his soul, and he became God incarnate. There's a third view which believes in the incarnation and the virgin birth. It believes that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. And because he was born of a virgin, Jesus Christ from his conception was God incarnate, God in the flesh. And that is the view which we are going to propose and propound and defend, the Lord willing, this morning: the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I should like to consider the virgin birth and the subsequent incarnation under three headings. First of all, the evidence for the virgin birth. Secondly, the objections to the virgin birth. And thirdly, the necessity of faith in the virgin birth. Let's begin then with the evidence for the virgin birth. Well, let's obviously begin our consideration of this by looking at the Bible. What does the Word of God have to say about the virgin birth? There are many passages which allude to the virgin birth, but I should like to look at two passages in particular. The first is Matthew chapter 1. So take your Bibles, please, and turn to the first gospel of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and notice chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that is, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, would you notice several factors in this account which clearly indicate and posit the virgin birth? First of all, in verse 18, it says that Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together. In other words, the contract had already been arranged. Joseph and Mary were engaged, and the agreement of their marriage was made. And so real was this contract viewed that in order to break the engagement, you had to write a bill of divorce. That woman was then considered to be your wife, and that's why Mary is referred to as the wife of Joseph. Actually, we would not call her the wife. Today, we would say she was his fiancée. But actually, to the Jews, this union was all but consummated. Everything was completed except for the intimacies of the marriage bed. The contract had already been made. And the scriptures are very clear. The contract had been made, but yet they had not come together. Now, what clearer view could you have of the virgin birth than this? Furthermore, if you look down at verse 19, you notice the description of Joseph. It says, Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. That word just actually means a righteous man. Joseph would never be married to a woman of loose morals. Joseph certainly would not be engaged to a woman who is known as a woman of loose morals. First of all, they were engaged and they had never come together. Secondly, Joseph was a righteous man, and the woman he would choose would obviously be of like quality. You'll notice a third factor in this passage. It indicates that an angel confirms the virginity of Mary in verse 20. But while he thought of these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The conception was accomplished by God the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, you'll notice that in this passage, there is a reference to Isaiah chapter 7:14, which refers to the virginity of Mary. Verse 23, Behold, the virgin shall be with child. And finally, you'll notice that even after they had been living together, Joseph and Mary, Joseph did not know Mary. Look at verse 25. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, you'll notice that it's not just one fuzzy, unclear allusion. It is reference after reference after reference after reference in this one account to the virgin birth. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 clearly and categorically affirms the virgin birth. Now let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and would you mark the description of Mary in verse 27? Let's get verse 26 so we have the connection. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Would you notice that two times over in this one singular verse, Mary is referred to as a virgin? Now, this is confirmed in verse 34 by Mary's own testimony. After the angel says that she is going to have a child, she is obviously confused. And she says in verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And in the Greek text, and as you well know, the New Testament was written in Greek, that is present tense to indicate linear, durative action. Seeing I'm not knowing man, I never have, and I'm not now, this has never been my experience. And that verse clearly and categorically indicates that Mary was a virgin. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Would you notice the two testimonies, Matthew and Luke? Matthew was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew knew the Lord Jesus, and Matthew knew the family of the Lord Jesus. He walked with the Lord Jesus. He had seen the acquaintances, and he had seen the family of the Lord Jesus. Don't you think Matthew would be a qualified witness to tell of the virginity of Mary and the birth of Jesus Christ? Or let's take Luke. He was a Gentile. He didn't see Jesus Christ. He hadn't walked with Jesus Christ. But Luke was a doctor, a physician. What more qualified testimony could you have than a testimony of a physician, Dr. Luke himself? But let's take this a bit further. It's true, Luke never saw Jesus Christ or the family of the Lord Jesus, except it is possible that he did see the family of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Luke was Paul's traveling companion. It would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, to have your own physician travel right alongside of you. And that was Paul's experience. He had Dr. Luke accompany him. And Dr. Luke was with Paul in Palestine while Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea for at least 2 years. And this would give Luke an obvious opportunity for research. And we know from the first four verses of his epistle that he carried on a great deal of research. And so it is very possible, in fact, it is probable, that Luke may have talked to Mary. When you look at the details that are given in this first chapter of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Mary, these are family details. And it is very probable that Luke knew the family of Jesus Christ. But let's take it a little bit further. Here is Matthew, who wrote his gospel, I believe, sometime around 55 or 60. Now, if you're a liberal, and if you do not believe in the Bible as having prophecy and so on, you'll say, I don't believe in that early date for Matthew. I believe that Matthew wrote his gospel, oh, let's say, around A.D. 75 or A.D. 80. And likewise for Luke. Okay? Let's say that. Matthew and Luke wrote their gospels around A.D. 75 or A.D. 80, sometime at that point. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think if the virgin birth were a falsehood, that Matthew and Luke could have circulated such a falsehood so quickly after the life of Jesus Christ on this earth? Why, that's inconsistent. Can you imagine Stanley Toussaint to sit down and write that somebody like Herbert Hoover was born of a virgin? Or let's put it back another set. Can you imagine Stanley Toussaint sitting down to write down that Napoleon was virgin born? Why, you'd have to, well, you couldn't prove such a thing as that. You have to have somebody so far removed that the person becomes a veritable myth before you can sit down and write of a virgin birth. How would Matthew or Luke dare have the audacity to sit down and write in a document that this person was virgin-born unless he was virgin-born? Or unless they were intending to propagate a lie. You only have two alternatives. Either the Gospels are lies, falsehood, or these events actually occurred. And it's far easier to explain the facts by saying these events actually occurred. Scripture gives clear-cut testimony. There's the evidence not only of the Word of God, but there's the evidence of theology. Just consider Jesus Christ. Just look at him. Why, the Lord Jesus is absolutely unique among men. I shouldn't say absolutely unique. If something's unique, it's absolute. He is unique among men. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus. How do you explain the fact that 5,000 people were fed by the Lord Jesus Christ, miraculously? How do you explain his walking on water? How do you explain the miracles? How do you explain his power? Well, you can't explain that by human resources. You are only left with one alternative, that God was in Jesus Christ. And how do you explain the fact that God was in Jesus Christ adequately, logically, apart from a virgin birth? In fact, let's look at another aspect of theology, not just the uniqueness of Christ, but the fact that Jesus Christ was God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Here's a lovely prediction of the coming of Jesus Christ in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. Would you notice who he is? He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, or better, the Father of Eternity. The Eternal God, that's who he is. Now, my friend, how could you ever explain that Jesus Christ is Eternal God, come in human flesh? How can you explain that adequately? Unless you posit a virgin birth. Theologically, you are left with the viewpoint that Jesus Christ is God by virgin birth. There's the evidence of the Word of God. There's the evidence of theology, doctrine. There's the evidence, finally, of the Church Fathers. May I run through these very quickly? There is a Roman Catholic creed which is dated somewhere between A.D. 100 or A.D. 150. Some radicals put it back to 200, but most people accept it as early as A.D. 100 or A.D. 150. It is very similar to the Apostles' Creed, which we recite in our churches today. The Apostles' Creed came from Gaul or France around the 5th or 6th centuries. But the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. This creed is very similar to the Roman Catholic creed of A.D. 100 to A.D. 150. And that creed categorically and clearly says, we believe in the virgin birth. Now look how early that is. A.D. 100, A.D. 150 in Rome. Or, let's take another. Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was a church father who lived around and wrote around A.D. 150. And Justin Martyr is in a conflict with a Jew over the virgin birth. He's writing a defense of Christianity against Trifle the Jew. And he explains that he believes very categorically in the virgin birth. Or Aristides, another man who lived around 140, he believed in the virgin birth. But now listen to this one. Ignatius. Ignatius was martyred in A.D. 117. We know that's the date of his martyrdom. Now, if he's martyred in A.D. 117, it is very easy to see where he wrote of the virgin birth in at least A.D. 110. Now, what I'm trying to get at is this. Look at the wide range of testimony early in the church. All the evidence is very sparse for writing. Any written thing is very, very unique, very unusual at this time of the Christian church. Any time between 100 to 150 to find some document of the Christian church is very rare. And these rare documents all refer to the virgin birth. Now, how do you explain that? Well, once again, you have only a fraud or the fact that the event occurred. And history once again confirms the fact of the virgin birth.
Oh, but I don't believe in it. I just cannot believe in the virgin birth. I have a number of objections. Why, I think I can come to the Bible and I can disprove the virgin birth from the Word of God itself.
All right, let's take a passage. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 once again. So we go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. So take your Bibles and we will disprove the virgin birth from Matthew chapter 1. All right, let's start at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, and Judah begot Perez, and so on. Now let's go down to verse 15. And Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now look at that.
Yes, look at it. Would you notice, carefully now, notice it. The genealogy is not the genealogy of Mary. The genealogy is the genealogy of Joseph. If you believe in the virgin birth, why bother to give the genealogy of the husband? He didn't father the child. Why give his genealogy? I can disprove the virgin birth
from Matthew chapter 1, the same chapter that posits the virgin birth. Well, now, just a minute. From whom do you receive your legal rights? The mother or the father? And Matthew carefully is laying out the legal right of Jesus Christ to be sovereign over Israel, the king of Israel, through the line of Joseph, his supposed father, his legal father, if you will. It's easy to see why Mary's genealogy would not be given here. I believe it is given in Luke 3, by the way. Why he gives Joseph's genealogy here? To show that Jesus Christ is the legal father. Well, let's take another passage then. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we can disprove it. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. The Lord Jesus had been lost from Joseph and Mary. They had taken a trip to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus had remained behind, and Joseph and Mary, who were in a long caravan, separated from one another, did not realize that Jesus was not with them. And so they came back to find Jesus, and they finally found the Lord Jesus in the temple disputing with the teachers or discussing with the teachers. And we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now notice, Joseph is said to be the father of the Lord Jesus. "Thy father and I have sought him." Well, let me put the question to you. If you were Mary, how would you have said it? Would you have gone to the Lord Jesus and say, "Now, son, don't you realize that your supposed father, actually you're virgin born, but your supposed father and I were seeking you"? Do you think that Mary would go to all this? Why, obviously, Jesus had learned obedience by calling Mary mother and Joseph father. For this was the relationship that he sustained in that home. And he would obviously, at the age of 12, look on Joseph as pater, father. Let's take another consideration. It is often said in the scriptures that Jesus had a father and brothers and sisters. And since the Lord Jesus is looked upon constantly as having a father, it is said that he was not virgin born. Well, it's the same answer, the same response. How else would you look upon this family relationship? What else would you call him? The same book, Luke, which gives the virgin birth one chapter later, calls him father. How else would you handle it? There's one other objection taken from the Bible, and it's this. Did you notice that Paul never refers to the virgin birth? Did you ever notice that James doesn't say a thing about the virgin birth? In fact, if you look at Peter, doesn't say a thing about the virgin birth. Mark doesn't say anything about the virgin birth. And there may be a passing allusion in John, and that's disputed. In fact, there are only two books that clearly set forth the virgin birth, Matthew and Luke, and all the rest are silent. Therefore, are you sure you really believe in the virgin birth? Well, let me turn that around. Do you believe that Jesus Christ fed 5,000 people? The only books that refer to it are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul doesn't refer to the feeding of the 5,000. Peter doesn't refer to the feeding of the 5,000. James doesn't refer to the feeding of the 5,000. You can't find the feeding of the 5,000 in the book of Hebrews. How do you know the Lord fed 5,000? There are only four people that said it. I could go up to, there are only five people that said it. You can take any argument that way. Two people said it, and that's all you need. If Matthew said it and Luke said it, that's all the testimony that we need. If this is the written word of God, then we can believe it. The objection is raised from the word of God. It does not stand. It will not hold water. But if I'm a skeptic, I'll take still another attack. And I'll object on a second basis. And I say, I know where that whole theory of the virgin birth came from. Did you know that in the Lord's day, there were all kinds of false religions being circulated? And these false religions believed in a virgin birth. They taught virgin births. And since Christianity was combating with these false religions, in order to confront them, they would have to have some truth to match that truth of the virgin birth. And so Christianity invented the virgin birth in order to combat these false teachings. That's how it came from. That's where it came from. That's how it came about. I can explain that easily. My friend, do you realize that Christianity was in combat? That's true. But Christianity was totally distinct. It was not like the heathen religions. It was so different that Christians were persecuted from pillar to post. If it was like the religions, why would Christianity be persecuted? In fact, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols, the living and the true God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, that the heathen think it strange that you don't run with them any longer to the same excess of riot. Because Christianity, while it was in combat with these false religions, had nothing in truck with these false religions. It was totally distinct. In fact, if you begin to read some of the accounts of these so-called virgin births, they aren't virgin births. You know what it is? There'll be some God up here who will look down on some woman, and he'll want that woman. He will crave after her with carnal lusts, and he will deceive that woman. He'll live with that woman, and he'll have carnal intercourse with that woman. That's no virgin birth. When you look at the accounts, there is no semblance at all between what we read in the Word of God and what you read in these heathen accounts. You can never say the virgin birth as it is found in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 is derived in pagan sources. That's ridiculous. Why do we believe in the virgin birth? Because of the Word of God. Because of doctrine. We believe in the virgin birth because of early testimony. And all your objections cannot shake us from this faith. But just a minute. Is it really necessary to believe in the virgin birth? Can't I be a Christian and discard this whole thing? My answer to that is a yes and no. Yes, you can be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth. Now, just a minute. Let's hold tight here. If you're 5 years old and you don't know about the facts of life, you can be a Christian and not believe in the virgin birth. You don't know any better. Or let's say that I'm a missionary and you are some Aborigines native in Borneo, and I can barely speak your language, and I am able to get across to you the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has visited this planet. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God who visited this planet, took all your sins. And he died on the cross as your substitute. He paid for all your sins so that your sins stand paid for, and that he was resurrected again from the dead, and you may worship him. You trust him, and you have eternal life. And that's all I'm able to get through to you. And you, as an Aborigines native of Borneo, realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for my sins, and you trust in him as your Savior. Are you a Christian? Why, obviously. Have you believed in the virgin birth? No, because you didn't know about the virgin birth. But I'll say this. No man can be a Christian logically and deny the virgin birth. May I say that again this morning, because I want everyone to understand me. No man can be a Christian logically and deny the virgin birth. Have you ever seen the consequences of denying the virgin birth? Let me point out just a few. There are many more. Let me point out just three consequences. It's necessary to believe in the virgin birth because of your view of the Bible. If you deny the virgin birth, you just categorically throw out Matthew chapter 1. And you pick out chapter 1 of Luke and throw it aside. And what's to keep you from throwing out other portions of the Word of God which say that Jesus Christ is God? What's to keep you from saying that I don't believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? Christianity is too bloody. What's to keep you from denying the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, or from denying the resurrection? You can expunge anything from the Word of God that you desire. The consequences of denying the virgin birth are so grave and great that they relate to the Word of God. There's a second reason. I believe in the virgin birth because it involves my view of God. Do you realize what you're doing to deny the virgin birth? You're saying God can't do it. That's what you're saying. What kind of a God have you got? Your God is too small. Why, the God that can give life by natural conception. Have you ever thought about that miracle? That's a miracle, my friend. If God can do it by natural conception, why couldn't he do it by a virgin birth? God has done this. Oh, but would God do it this way? I've been in so many arguments this way. I shouldn't say that. Discussions. I've been in so many discussions. I know God could do that, but would he do it that way? Have you ever heard that kind of an argument? I know God could, but would he? Well, who are you to say whether he would or not? What right have we got to say, would he do it that way? I always turn to Romans chapter 9. Who art thou, O man, that answerest against God? Why, God's God. My view of God is determined by my view of the virgin birth, and therefore I hold to the virgin birth. But there's a third reason why I believe in the virgin birth. It's necessary to believe in the virgin birth because of my view or your view of Jesus Christ. My friend, do you realize what you're doing with Jesus Christ when you deny the virgin birth? Well, I'm not talking about his illegitimacy. That's not what I'm talking about. It's far deeper than this. Do you realize that if you say if Jesus Christ is born of Joseph, or Pantherus, the famous soldier who is supposed to have fathered the Lord Jesus, or some other human being, if you say that the Lord Jesus had human parentage, you're making him a sinner. That's what you're doing. You are saying that Jesus Christ had a human father and a human mother, and by virtue of this union, because when a man and woman come together and give birth to a child, from that union there's a sinner that's born. For that sin nature is bred into us. And if you say that Jesus Christ had human parents, you make him a sinner just like the rest of us. And a sinner cannot pay for my sins on the cross. You realize, my friend, what you're doing when you deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? You cannot be a Christian, I'll say it again, logically, and deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sinless and perfect, and the Son of Man, sinless and perfect, wedded together into one human personality, into one God-man personality,
And this person died on the cross for your sins.
And that's what Christmas is all about. It's not just to celebrate the birth of an infant. It's to celebrate the virgin birth of an infant. Oh, it's more than that. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. I am not come to be ministered unto, but I am come to minister, and I am come to give my life a ransom for many. Every single person in this auditorium, by birth, is a sinner, and he's in bondage. He's ridden with guilt. And Jesus Christ came to die on the cross as a ransom, to pay for your sins, to release you from your guilt, to release you from that burden of sin. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's the virgin birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. My friend, in this Christmas season, when everything comes in to crush out Jesus Christ, won't you put Christ back into Christmas? Won't you realize what Christmas is all about by taking Jesus Christ into your heart? Have you any room for Jesus? Won't you open your heart and say, now I know who you are. Thou art the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, and I take you into my heart. Have you ever done this? I don't care if your heart is a stable, my friend, filled with all the manure and the filth of sin. I don't care what your heart is. Open your door and let Jesus Christ come in. He'll clean your heart. He'll make of you a new creation. And he'll make Christmas for you. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.